I'm a terrible one for taking a shortcut. Not just in life, but men, if you're ever asked to do tidying up by your missus, right? My view of tidying up is this: if you can't see it, it's tidy. Amen. All the men say amen. So see all this sorting stuff out and all, does my head in. Because when Penny says to me, like, let's just take the kitchen, tidying up is put stuff in the dishwasher, open cupboards, put stuff in, close cupboards, can't see it, place is tidy. Amen? All right. Clothes, as an example. We have this discussion all the time, so I'm just going to get my own back. And Penny, so for me, and Penny says, you're taking an awful shortcut. I go, no, I'm not. It's tidy, you can't see it. But she says, but I can't open the drawers because you've stuffed everything into it. I go, I know, but it's still tidy. To my mind, it's tidy. And we have this incredible discussion all the time, don't we? Oh, if looks could kill right now. I want to talk today about there's no such thing with a shortcut with God. Some of us are trying to take shortcuts, and then we don't understand why it's not working. God never takes a shortcut in your life. God's process in your life is always right. It's always true. And the difficulty for us is oftentimes we want to short-circuit the process, take a shortcut, and get it done our own way. God never takes a shortcut. Get your Bibles out and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Last week I said this, that King David had a heart for God. He was anointed by God. But there's always a period of testing that comes into your life between anointing and appointing. And if you don't learn how to read the signals right, if you don't learn how to understand the times that you're living in, what would happen is this, is that oftentimes we think that God has abandoned us. We renegotiate the deal with God and we say, well, and this is where tons of bad theology comes in. If you take the area of healing as an example, I've had my fill of Christians who, because they are disappointed when we don't see the fullness of the kingdom happen, and I've lived with those disappointments myself, and I've also lived with the victories, but I know what it's like to be let down and to be disappointed. And that's where bad theology creeps in. Because what happens is we start to renegotiate what God is like. We start to renegotiate the work of Jesus, and we say, well, you know, God didn't really mean that he was healer. What he meant was that if it was his will, he would heal. And we don't often understand it all, but somehow God will heal some and he'll not heal others. Let me tell you something. When Jesus said, it is done, it is finished, and I am your healer, he meant it. He doesn't talk out of both sides of his mouth like people do. When Jesus says a word, it is done and it is finished, it is covenant. And he says, I will not alter that which comes out of my mouth. And if we're not careful, we can be under the message of God's grace and understand that we are anointed, we are blessed, there is favor spoken over our life, there is a calling over our life, and God, from the very minute that you accept Jesus and you're brought into the family, anoints you for greatness. But there is also a time of appointing. And in the gap in between, what we need to learn to do is to develop the strength of character that will make us into kings and queens in the kingdom of God and not wee boys and girls. The Christian church is full of wee boys and girls who go running and complaining and gurning and yapping whenever everything's not going their way. And God, I believe, is saying today, the kingdom in its fullness is a kingdom where kings rule. Jesus is the king, and he appoints us as co-heirs and co-workers, and this is not for the lily-livered and the cards amongst us. It's not for that. If you want to play at Christianity and you want to play at church, there are tons of places you can go and do that. If you want to have all the form of godliness but deny some of the power, then go and do that, because Exchange Church is a church where I believe we need to raise a generation of kings and queens who steward the power and the fullness of the kingdom of God. That's why I'm here this morning. Some of us think that, you know, there's more favor for one person than the other. Jesus grew in favor, and if he grew in favor, so do you. You don't grow in God's love, because that is one-time deal done and you'll never alter it or change it. But we're told, I'm just recapping last week for those of you who think it's awful familiar. Is he preaching the same thing? Kind of. Jesus grew in favor. After he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, we're told he grew in favor with God and with men. So if Jesus has to grow in favor, so do we. Whenever God speaks the promise, he is speaking to the potential that is on your life. And what I challenged you last week was get the God view of the time between anointing and appointing. Because if you don't have the God view that he's continually working and building character so that you can hold the weight of the kingdom and channel it, what will happen is this. Like King Saul, you can be called by God, and the very thing that is meant to bless you will destroy you. And most of us think, no, I could handle it, God. God, you know what? Let me win the pools. Do we still do the pools? My granny used to do the pools, you know, spot the ball and the footy and all that. Let me win the lottery, Lord. Because honestly, I'll use it for the kingdom. Well, if I could just win the lottery, honestly, the church would be so blessed. Now, you don't bless the church at the minute with what you have, but say if I won the lottery, oh, that would be different, Lord. And Christians all over the place go, oh, just bless me with that, Lord, because it, honestly, I would do. And God in his goodness goes, no, you haven't had the strength of character yet. And if you had what you wanted, it would destroy you. You don't believe me? Look at King Saul. David was actually God's second choice for king. But look what he was able to do. Saul was God's first choice, but his heart was untested. He didn't have the strength of character. And because he didn't have the strength of character, the thing that God gave him to be a blessing for himself and for the nation ultimately destroyed him. So, what is the key? The key I said last week is this. Between anointing and appointing, learn to strengthen yourself. Next week, the week after, and the week after that, I'm going to look at the practical tools that God gives you in order for you to help strengthen yourself. But today, I want to look at three things. First of all, I'm going to look at this. Staying connected, beholding and becoming. And the last thing I want to do is how you consider your destiny. Why? Because whenever we get to next week, we're going to talk about tongues and thanksgiving and all these sorts of things. And outside of the context of what is the point, you don't... What I'm trying to say is that sometimes when you're asked to do something and you don't really understand why you're being asked to do it, then it becomes a little bit meaningless and you can lose focus very quickly. Does that make sense? Complete a task, not really sure why, or do this, I'm not really sure why I'm being asked to do this. But and so what happens if without a very clear view of what you're doing, what happens is we tend to lose our way and we things that should become habit and things that are really important don't become as important and we don't do them. And we don't learn to strengthen ourselves. So today, what I'm going to do is talk about how or what God asks you to do and why it's important and how you learn to stand in the grace of God with the tools that he gives you. Is that okay? So 1 Samuel chapter 24, if we start at verse 8, this is King David. And we find this, jumping into the story, I talked last week about in 1 Samuel 30 about how he strengthened himself when everything was coming against him. Today, in 1 Samuel 24, I'm just going to look at one little thing. And David's in a cave. He's being pursued by Saul, who has thousands of men looking for him. And Saul, who's the king, wants to kill David, who's the anointed one, who will take Saul's place. Now, let the Lord judge between you and me. Sorry, David also, go back there. Okay, go back one, sorry. David also arose afterwards, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king," what's happened here is that Saul is taking what the Americans would call a rest break. You know what I mean? Going to the toilet. And so what he does is he goes into a cave and he leaves all his men outside. He doesn't know that David is actually in the cave hiding. So it must have been a pretty big cave. And Saul is completely unaware, but he's going around doing his business. And David has the opportunity to kill him and to take the throne. Now, remember, David's anointed. David has had the word spoken over his life that he will be king. Saul is an absolute flipping nut job who is going all out. That's a Belfast expression if you're a foreigner. He's a wee bit crazy, wee bit cuckoo. And he is absolutely trying to kill David, pursuing him and going all out against him. Sorry. And so the people go, nut job, what is that? And so we cut into the story. David arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and he bowed down. Because in the moment where David can kill Saul, he decides not to do it. He just cuts a little bit of his robe. But he doesn't touch a hair on Saul's head. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you." That was David's memory going, "Go for it, David. It's all yours. Take him. But my eyes spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch my hand out against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. There's a whole sermon in that one. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe, and I did not kill you. Now and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Next slide. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand will not be against you, Saul. After whom has the king of Israel come out? That's him, Saul coming out. Who are you pursuing? A dead dog, a flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. This is so incredibly powerful. I'm going to come back to it in a moment. But here's the point. Who remembers Faith Mission Bookshop of old? Not the new trendy. Remember the old one where you couldn't actually open the front door to get in because you were met by books of, you know, Every Other Day with Jesus notes from 1964 that they were selling for 15p each to get rid of them. Remember that? And then you used to blatter your way down the aisles like that between calendars of dogs and dodgy verses on them and all this sort of stuff. Anyone? It's a bit of a Belfast institution. They should bring it back. And you used to go to the counter and go, do you have that? Aye. And they'd always find, in the middle of this complete mess, and I often wandered around there thinking, flip me, the Christian life is awful difficult. I would look at books. I mean, it seems so overwhelming at times. There's resources from everything, for reading your Bible, to raising kids, to losing weight the Jesus way, you know, like 101 recipes that Jesus loved and all this. I mean, you just think every bit of the Christian life's covered here. It's unbelievable. It's not funny. Jesus cooking, you know, it's just crazy. And I used to think, flip me, the Christian life is, how would I ever, when I was a young Christian, used to go in there on a Saturday, because it was cool, how times have changed. And we used to go in and kind of thumb through the CDs, Graham Kendrick, March for Jesus, new one, we'll remember that, and all that sort of stuff. It was on vinyl, actually, in those days. And I used to think, flip me, the Christian life is so completely overwhelming. And the truth of it is that this message, and Jesus demonstrated something completely simple. Jesus says, keep the main thing the main thing. Now listen to me. Strengthen yourself in God, and standing in grace is really simple. Because everything that God asks you to do to strengthen yourself and to build character is built around this one thing. Are you ready for it? Put the verse up. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Everything that God asks you to do to build character will revolve around you protecting your heart and keeping guard over it. Because your success and my success in watching over our heart will determine the measure of kingdom breakthrough that we see. If you prosper in your heart, then your life will prosper. If you don't win the battle in your heart, you will never prosper in life. And so strengthening yourself in God and standing in grace is not some Jackie Chan type 59 points to glory book that you'll find buried at the bottom of Faith Mission. It's not about ticking all the boxes. Jesus simplified it, and God simplifies it. And you'll see it in the life of David. Above all things, guard your heart. So whenever we come to look at speaking in tongues and giving thanksgiving, those things don't sit in themselves outside of context. Whenever God says strengthen yourself and you do these things, it's with the one express purpose of guarding your heart. Because if you don't guard your heart, you don't prosper in your heart, you don't do well in your heart, then your life won't follow. Does that make sense? God, I know this battle daily. Honestly, I do. I know this daily. I know the hardship of it. I know the difficulty of it. And I know that my battle is not to get God to love me more, to bless me more. I know my battle is just to stay in that place, completely keep my heart soft towards God, despite the fact that sometimes all my circumstances set themselves up against God in me. Does that make sense? We're going to look at that in 1 second. Absolutely everything in your life flows from your innermost part. That's why we must establish foundational truths in our thinking. Truths about reality, about who God is and who God has made us to be. See, it's interesting in the West, what we do is we compartmentalize feeling and thinking. We don't often draw lines between them, and that's why modern psychology actually is set up. People think, people feel. Isn't that right? And sometimes we, you know, we don't draw the line in a country which is seeing rocketing rates of mental illness and depression and all the rest of it, that somehow what we think relates to how we feel. We think that we can think whatever way we want, and somehow our feelings will be all right. It doesn't work that way. Because actually in the Bible, that's Western wisdom. In the Bible, it says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The word there in Hebrew is lebab. It means the entirety of your inner man. As you believe in your imagination, in your mind, in your will, in your desires, in your emotions, in your affections, in your memory, in your conscience, all of those things, as you believe and you think in those, will determine the kingdom that you see around you and about you. So you've got to protect. Standing in grace simply means this: taking the tools that God has given you to protect your heart. Not to Jackie Chan the life out of the devil, not to, you know, pull down the pillars of this, that, and the other, but to have men and women who simply stand when every circumstance is coming against them and go, I'm going to keep my heart in the right place before God. That was the battle that David faced. We're going to see it. I'm going to pull it out a little bit from the story today. It's all about protecting your inner man. Because when you don't protect your inner man, your purpose goes out the window. And when your purpose goes out the window to be called as a king or a queen, then all of a sudden our decision-making and everything else goes with it. Let me put it this way. Our focus and our agreement on the spiritual reality of Jesus and on his work, or the destructive reality of the enemy's kingdom, gives permission for that truth to flow into your life. Do you understand that? Do I need to say that again? What you give permission to by what you give your heart to will flow into every area of your life. Do you understand that? So strengthening ourselves in God is keeping our heart focused on Christ and on his work. Because if you don't, there's not one or the other. You don't get to operate in neutral in the kingdom. Jesus says, I'm going to show you now, you're going to reflect one or the other. Which one's it going to be? And every one of us every day gives permission for what is in our hearts, not just to stay in our hearts and compartmentalize that like it doesn't affect anything. It actually flows into the issues of life, relationships, money, health, and every other way. If you don't believe, for example, that God is a good father who provides not just what you need, but in abundance and in blessings so that you can bless other people, you'll never break through into generosity. You understand that? This is real life application. If you don't believe that God is a healer and a restorer, then you will never stand when sickness comes in. You might have all the form of it, but to operate in power like a king, what you believe in here flows into every issue of your life. So we need to strengthen and protect this above all things. David in the cave is amazing. Do you know why? Here's what I would have done today if I was King David. I would have stuck that guy with a sword as hard as I could. All of you are going, oh no, I would have been like David. I would have looked at the person pursuing me, trying to kill me, destroying me, and I would have prayed a blessing over him and sat, and we would have held hands and sung Kumbaya. It would have been a lovely moment, taken an offering, people would have got saved, and it would have been the start of a whole new movement of God. That's what I would have done. Well, see me right now, Andrew Toogood, I would have taken the sword and I would have had his head off. Right? Why? Well, part of it is I don't want the guy to kill me. I don't want the guy to pursue me. And the other part of it is I'm anointed. God has told me that he's in my job, and he's making an absolute flipping mess of it. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to give the Lord a hand here. What I'm trying to say is this, that if you don't protect your heart, what you will do is you'll look for a shortcut. A heart that is not strengthened and convinced will try to take shortcuts. You will misread situations, try to work them into your own advantage and take things into your own hands. And here's the point. Whenever you continually take things into your own hands, you make a mess of it. It might not be an outright mess, but what happens is you keep going round in circles. David, in this moment, sees his whole future and his ability to take that future as he sees it. It's right in front of him, but he was so strengthened in God that he said, I will not put my hand on God's anointed. I will trust God in this moment, and I will not short-circuit what God is trying to do in me. Let me give you an application for your life. There will be situations this week that come up for you where God says, be a blessing, sow money, sow goodness, sow kindness. Stop with it, and you're going, God, absolutely. Absolutely, I see that. And in that moment, you either have to make a decision to either try and shortcut what God is doing in your life and take it into your own hands and work it out yourself, or simply to trust God and say, I will do what you have asked me to do. Does that make sense? Please, somebody give me a yes or a no. What I'm trying to say is that most Christians are so, you know, it's like God speaks a word and then we think it's up to us to work it out. I'm so guilty of this. And time again, what I have seen as I look back even over the last few years of my life is that God has given me situations where simply if I had strengthened myself and stood in the promise of God and in the love of God, he would have worked things out. And oftentimes I've short-circuited what God is trying to do in my life because I want to take a shortcut and help him. There's no shortcuts. I think David shows incredible tenderness of heart. He shows an incredible understanding of the heart of God. Like, I would have killed him and said, thank you, God, for delivering the enemies into my hands. And David understood in this moment, this is a situation where I am actually being tested for kingship. And so I'm not going to take a shortcut. There are people who struggle with money, and some people struggle with money in this church. Every head goes down. Oh, he's mentioning money. And here's why the shortcut looks in your life. God, I will not give and bless because I need to either get myself out of debt or I need to get my whatever it is, or I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do the other. So rather than do what God asks, which is to sow and sow generously and give to the church and give to the kingdom and do all that sort of stuff, what we do is we think we'll give God a hand, and your view of how you're going to get to your financial freedom, whatever that looks like for you, is that you'll do it your way and short-circuit what God's trying to do. So every time we talk about giving an offering, you go, oh yeah, I need to get around to that. Absolutely, yes, God, bless me, just bless me. Trying to take a shortcut to get to the end goal where you're missing the process in the middle where God's trying to deal with you and change you, not just so that you can be financially free, but you can be an incredible blessing and handle way more than you can even imagine or dream right now. Do you understand me? Don't take shortcuts because you'll never get there. My second point is this quickly. You will become what you behold. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is why you guard your heart. This is why whenever we start to speak about speaking in tongues next week and giving thanks, that you understand that what's happening is that you're actually today, let me just unpack this verse a little bit before I say that. The word reflect this, we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Do you know what this means? This means that whatever you look at in your life here, the word means to reflect. And it's an absolute replication. So whatever you are focused on in your life is being reflected, with your heart and your mind, is being reflected into your life. Do you understand that? So wrong thinking is reflecting into your situation. Wrong attitudes are reflecting into your situation. If you struggle with bitterness and judgmental and being cynical about people, well, you're just reflecting that into your life. Because whatever you behold, it's like a mirror, is what reflects out of you. And that's why God says this, in terms of standing in grace, in terms of learning to stand when everything's coming against you, that's why in Hebrews 12:2 it says, fix your eyes upon Jesus, because the degree to which you're going to live out your destiny, see the kingdom of God in your life, to live out your purpose, is determined directly by your revelation of Jesus. Now, don't please reduce this simply to knowing things about Jesus. Do you ever, like sometimes on Facebook, I love that meme, you know those pictures that people do and it's like eating popcorn as people take lumps out of each other on Facebook? Do you ever do this? You know, Belfast Telegraph is brilliant, so all you have to do is like put in Jim Wells this week and go to the Belfast Telegraph Facebook site. Hours of entertainment as people are literally taking lumps out of one another. You know, they're like, you know, pages and pages and pages and pages of stuff. And it's just, what you have is you have the people who really hate Christians, and then you have the Christians trying to defend themselves, and then you have the Christians, which I find the most funniest, but fighting amongst each other, like taking lumps out of each other, not literally, but figuratively speaking. And I sit there eating my popcorn going, this is so much fun. for about 5 minutes, and then I get bored. And so the point is this, that the world is full of people today. Whenever you behold Jesus, what it doesn't mean is you simply know things about him, because the world's full of that. I never get into, you know, people say never get into mud wrestle a pig. The pig enjoys it, and you just end up getting dirty. Isn't that right? Never argue that way. Don't do it. The world's full of people who know more things about Jesus than I do, who know more things about the scripture than you do. But I don't really care about that. Because this is, beholding Jesus is not knowing about him, it's actually experiencing him. That's what we're called to as a church. That's what you're called to as a king or a queen. Anyone can learn about Jesus as an academic exercise. I sit in awe at the people who know the Bible better than me. But knowing God means experiencing him. There's no point in Josh Martin this morning and his family knowing that God's a healer. They need to experience him as a healer. Do you see what I'm saying? How's that going to happen? Well, in my life and in your life, the amount of Jesus that you see reflected into every bit of your life will be, I believe, in proportion for the most part, and how much you're beholding him, how much you're looking at him every day, how much your heart is continually fixed on Jesus. That's why the kingdom of darkness wages war against the love and the goodness of God. Because whatever you give your attention to, you reflect that into your life. If it's doubt, if it's fear, or it's cynicism, or if it's judgment, that will reflect into your life. Last week, I had an experience last Sunday night. We had a meeting talking about the survey and some of the results. And I had a very, very gentle, loving rebuke from the guys in that room about something in my life where they had picked it up. I'm just going to be honest. There's no point in me going, oh, I've got this settled. And it was the most gentle and loving rebuke, but it was a rebuke nevertheless. And it was like, Andrew, this is what we're seeing. You keep doing something. Just being too loving and too kind, that's what it was, you know what I mean? No, seriously, Andrew, you're going to wear yourself out loving people like this. We just can't handle it. Wasn't that. But what it showed me was actually they were just seeing expression of what I was thinking about during the week. Not just during the week, but for the most part during my life. And it wasn't really obvious to me, but it was dead obvious to them. Do you understand that? Leaking a little bit, I suppose, is what you'd call it. And what it showed me was I was beholding and becoming that which I was thinking about in my heart. I'm really thankful that those guys happened to say to me, hey, it wasn't like we have deep concerns about you, brother. You're backsliding into the abyss of hell. We don't even think you love Jesus anymore. It wasn't heavy-handed at all. It was just a couple of sentences. You know what? We're picking this up. Knock it in the head, son. But the point for me was, I was becoming what I was beholding, and people saw it. So I took that on board this week. I thought, no, they're right. I have to stop. My heart was not focused on Jesus and who he said I am. My heart was focused on other things. And I was just simply reflecting that. I don't want to do that. And I haven't been protecting my heart in that area. You understand that? I haven't been protecting my heart in that area. I need to protect my heart in that area. And so that's what I'm going to do. So if you behold Jesus, that's what will come out. Here's the process. You agree with the revelation of who Jesus is. You allow that reality to begin to flow, and that will transform you as you start to replicate and reflect him. Always understand this. The enemy uses lies, accusation, and intimidation to make problems look way bigger than what they actually are. And understand this, that there are two competing agendas continually working on your life. And you get to choose which one you partner with. I had to choose this week to stop partnering with negativity and cynicism because somebody pointed that out to me. My last thing is this. My last point I'm going to do quickly. Last week, I talked about that time between anointing and appointing. Think about David in the cave. This week, what you have to do, whenever you're tempted to take a shortcut or just to stop beholding Jesus, every situation that you come across, think about David sitting looking at Saul doing his business. He's vulnerable, completely open to attack. All his men, thousands of them, are outside the cave. It's David, his merry men. Oh, or is that Robin Hood? I don't know. David and his, what is his men called? Mighty, thank you. David and his merry men. Hi-ho, hi-ho. Lots of dwarfs, that's even worse. I've lost it. Aye, David and his merry men. Merry men. Here's what I had to decide this week. Every situation that sets itself up and causes my heart to wander from the truth of God, I need to make a decision, and this is what you need to do. Am I in this situation in order to prove and to strengthen the character that God wants to build in me so that I can reign like a king? Or will I simply take a shortcut and do it my own way? What way am I going to see the situations that God is putting me in? I think David showed tremendous character here. I believe that he could have messed up the whole thing. Remember that David went on to make incredible messes. But he was also the guy that we talk about Jesus being the son of David, in the line of David. He did something incredible. I think at this point he could have messed it up. Think about it. He was anointed. He knew that the promise was his, but he would not step into a place where he hurried God up and where he took things into his own hands. There will always be a temptation to do that. But when you do that, you turn away from God, you stop reflecting him, and you start to reflect your own anxiety, fear, insecurity, and everything else into your life. And the results are never good. Bitterness, doubt, anxiety, disappointment. You'll see that in the life of David later on. There's a great verse in Lamentations. That's something I don't hear in church all the time, is it? See the book of Lamentations. Let me encourage you from that book right now. This one's for free, but listen to this. It's really powerful. It's talking about Israel. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. I'm going to finish with this point. Protecting your heart and standing in the grace of God go together. But do you want to know how you will ignore the enemy who will tell you to shortcut, take it into your own hand, don't trust, and you keep doing that and keep reflecting that back into your life and wondering why we're going around in circles? Consider your destiny. I have done that this week, every day, since the Lord spoke to me through those guys. And here's how it works, and how it works for you. Whenever you're convinced that you have a greater purpose and a greater destiny in God, every situation you will see as an opportunity to step into that or to step away from it. When you are sitting looking at someone and being bitter and judgmental and critical in your heart, you have an option in that moment to be loving and kind and gracious and take a step towards your destiny, or to continue to live in that, behold it, and you can become it. Every situation, if you consider your destiny, here's the way it works for me. I believe that I want to be part of a huge movement of people who are rooted and grounded in the love of God, who unashamedly in Belfast in 2015 and beyond preach and demonstrate a message of the fullness of the kingdom of God and of the love of God, the unmerited favor of God. I want to break the religion that holds people down. I want to see cancers completely healed as you lot just learn to stick your hands on people and the cancers go. I want to see our young people grow up understanding their purpose and their calling and their destiny in God. And so for that to happen, for me, I need to consider my destiny. And I need to consider every situation that comes into my life. Am I going to step into my destiny or am I going to step out of it right now? Do you understand that? So every time this week, when God says guard your heart and protect your heart, what you're actually doing is you're taking a step towards the fullness of God or you're taking a step out of the fullness of God. What that did for me, even as I thought about this church, and I love this church, but it's probably like your wife, love it with all your heart and does your head in all at the same time, or your children. Do you know what I mean? No. This is awkward, feeling kind of naked right now. Oh no, brother. I love my wife with such a passion every day of the week. Well, so sign us up for counseling. I love my wife, and she does my babbin. Please, God, somebody say yes, I understand. Yes? Love, thank you. I love my children, but they do my babbin. Yes? Yeah. This week, what God has said to me is, Andrew, will you be a king when every circumstance looks like it's standing against the word that I've spoken? Consider your destiny. Some of you need to lift your heads up. Some of you need to lift your hearts up. Stop going around wrestling pigs and getting mucky and letting the pigs enjoy it. Lift your head and your heart up and see the calling and the destiny that God has in your life. Consider it, because if you don't consider it, you'll take shortcuts. And when you take shortcuts, your collapse will be awesome, says God. But if you won't take a shortcut and you'll stand and strengthen yourself in God, and understand this, see the big test, I'm going to finish right now. See the big test, Penny, if you could come up and tinkle there, that would be super. And not tinkle, play on the piano, that'd be really bad. Oh God. If you're a visitor, I am so sorry this morning. It was going fine till the preacher asked his wife to come up and take a tinkle on the stage. In your holes, keep digging. Here's what I want to say to you is this. Do you know all the difficulties that you face and people and I face, and we all have our areas where we struggle? Listen to this. This is my gem to finish. Every struggle that you are facing, I believe, is directly opposed to the destiny that God has for you. If you're not being pushed and tested in an area, it's because I don't believe it's really part of your future. Because the enemy comes against those things in your life. He came against David and his calling. Would he stand in the anointing of God and let God appoint him, or would he take it into his own hands? I believe for some of us today, and I'm going to finish with this, when you consider your future and you consider your calling, see that every test that comes your way will be about your ability to keep that identity and that purpose foremost in your mind. Everything that God has called you for, circumstances, I believe, will come to contradict that word over your life. Think about David. And with this, I'm going to finish. I believe that this story tells us this. David, I have anointed you, says God, and I've called you to be king. I've called you as a man over with a man after my own heart. Now, David, will you have the heart of a king? And for you this morning, put your own name in here. Will you have the heart of a king when the person in your position is attacking you? When they're talking against you? Will you have the heart of a king when the enemy is coming against you to rob you of your destiny, to rob your family of your destiny? Will you rule with the heart of a king when the people that you do life with will turn you over to the enemy? That's what happened with David. Will you rule with the heart of a king whenever your army is just a bunch of rejects and your palace is a cave in the desert? Will you rule with the heart of a king when your friends and your closest friends disown you and threaten your life? Because I believe God has sent you this morning. If you can strengthen yourself in those moments, if you can start and behold God and reflect him into every issue of your life in those moments, if you can consider your destiny and go, I'll not take a shortcut, God, but I'm going to consider where you're calling me for. I'm going to consider what you have on my life, and I'm going to keep you front and foremost. I believe that God says if you can do that in those moments, then whenever everything lines up, you're ready for appointment. I believe that. I believe that's what God is saying. This week, rule with the heart of a king. Consider what your big calling is. Consider the purpose that God has in your life. Understand that everything that you struggle with is in direct contradiction to that word that's over your life. And say, God, in those moments when it's all going pitong, all going the wrong way, I'm going to consider my destiny. I'm not going to take a shortcut. And I'm going to see this. Instead of doing something that's going to take me a step away, I'm going to step into. As you do that, you protect your heart. And as you protect your heart, the issues of life fall into place. I believe God's saying, if you can do it when everything's working against you, when the circumstances line up, I know that I can trust you. That's what God's trying to do. Amen.